2 Corinthians chapter 5, I'm going to begin reading with verse 17 and read through the third verse of chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning with the verse 17 and reading through verse 3 of chapter 6. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. We then, as workers together with him, beseech you also that ye receive not the grace of God in vain. Now, verse 2 is a parenthetical statement. It's off the main thought. For he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Giving no offense in anything, that the ministry be not blamed. And so, let's read verses 1 and 3 as a unit, because to read the second verse, a parenthetical statement, loses the main train of thought. Verses 1 and 3 again. We then, as workers together with him, beseech you also that you receive not the grace of God in vain, giving no offense in anything, that the ministry be not blamed. I have always felt sorry for substitutes. I have been on many occasions at a great convention or conference where some outstanding, well-known, famous personality was to appear on the program. I've been at several where Billy Graham was supposed to be there several years ago, and Billy Graham was really, at his apex, which he seems to still be there, by the way. But when people would drive for hundreds of miles just to hear him pray or to make an announcement. And I remember on a certain occasion there was a great crowd assembled, thousands and thousands of people. They had come hours and hours early to hear Billy Graham. And program chairman stood to say, "We regret to inform you that because of illness, Billy Graham is not here tonight. But we're glad to have Orville Dunwoody to preach in his place." Now, I have changed the name to spare the guilty or the innocent. But, you know, I've always felt sorry for Orville. To be a substitute, to have to come in when everybody is expecting, the Superman of all, for Super Chicken to come in and to be on the program. I've always felt sorry for substitutes. I have had to substitute on certain occasions, and I know the feeling, and I have never really relished that. I remember, it's been, I guess, nearly 20 years ago, maybe not that long, 17 years ago, I was a student in Oklahoma Baptist University, had a little weekend pastorate, and of course at that time, I'd grab at every opportunity to preach. And I happened to be in my hometown on a Thursday, and a friend of mine, much older, pastoring one of the larger churches there in the city, called me up just on the happenstance that I might be there. And he was desperate. He was panic stricken. As I said, this was a number of years ago, and he had R.G. Lee scheduled for a weekend, Friday, Saturday, and Sunday morning and night, to be in his church. And this was in R.G. Lee's heyday. This was, I believe, even before he resigned Bellevue, and it was very difficult to get Dr. Lee to come and preach, and that great orator and eloquent speaker for God. And I understood how this fellow this pastor felt. He said, we've advertised, we've sent out advertising, and this was Friday. He called me Friday morning, and he said, I just got word. Dr. Lee's wife is seriously ill, and he's not able to come. Then I realized just how desperate he was. He said, I have someone to fill in Saturday and Sunday, but I don't have anybody tonight. Could you come tonight and preach? Oh, I have never ceased to thank the Lord that I was unable to go that night. I don't even remember now what it was that I had, but I had a previous engagement. And I just thanked the Lord. Can you imagine what that would have been? See, they didn't know. It wouldn't have been so bad to be there on Saturday night or Sunday, because then everybody would have already found out that Dr. Lee wasn't there. But Friday night, the first night, everybody was there expecting to hear R.G. Lee. And now I present to you who? And I just have always been grateful that the Lord had prearranged circumstances so I was not able to be a substitute for Dr. Lee. I've always felt sorry for substitutes. But last week, as I sat there in the chair in the convention, I was reading this passage, and I'd read this so many times before. And there was one little phrase that God, as I said a moment ago, just seemed to put a circle of fire around her and lift out. And it's found in verse 20. He said, now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you, in Christ's stead, be you reconciled to God. And the little phrase is that three words, in Christ's stead, in Christ's place, we beseech you, be reconciled to God. And I saw it as I had never seen it before, that what I am called upon to be is a substitute preacher, and not a substitute for Billy Graham, which would be difficult enough, and not a substitute for R.G. Lee, which would be difficult enough, but a substitute for Jesus Christ. Maybe it doesn't strike you the way it struck me, but at that moment, I think I never felt so small and so unworthy and so inadequate, as I seemed to realize, as I had never realized it before, that what God had called me to do and what God has called you to do is to be a substitute preacher for Jesus Christ. We pray you in Christ's stead. Christ is not here to any longer preach to the multitudes. He is no longer here to minister hope and help to the needy. He is no longer here to speak words of comfort and to hold out the promise of forgiveness to those who are sinful. He is no longer here, and He has called you and He has called me to take His place as His substitute. Jesus is not here, but I am, and you are. And Paul, I began to feel the burden that Paul was under. He said, we pray you in Christ's stead, be you reconciled to God. I never realized before that when I stand in the pulpit, I am substituting for Jesus Christ. Now, I know that Christ is supposed to speak through me, but what Paul is saying is that actually we're doing it in His place. When Jesus was here on earth, He besought men that they would be reconciled to God. Now, in Christ's place, we do the same thing. And when I stand in this place Sunday after Sunday, it's so easy, you know, to take it for granted. But when I stand in this place, I'm actually substituting for Jesus Christ in His place. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be you reconciled to God. And I saw it as I've never seen it before, that actually God beseeches men by us. That God beseeches men through us. That when you and I carry out the commission that God has given us, it is literally God Himself beseeching men through us. You see, redemption world redemption runs on two wheels, and if you have a flat on either wheel, it won't go. One wheel is the cross, the forgiveness of sins, purchased, paid for by the blood of Jesus. But you know what that other wheel is? That is the wheel of the proclamation of that forgiveness. And I want you to know that the proclamation of that forgiveness is just as essential as the forgiveness itself. It does little or no good for Jesus Christ to have died and purchased our redemption if somebody doesn't make it known. One wheel is the blood of Jesus purchasing our redemption. The other wheel is the proclamation, the announcement of that. And I repeat and say again to you that the announcement of that cross is as vital as the cross itself to salvation. God beseeches you through us, Paul says, and in Christ's place. And I made a note. When I shut my mouth, I am literally shutting the mouth of God. That's what it says. I don't know any other way to read it, any other way to interpret it, any other way to say it than that. That when I am silent about this matter of reconciliation, when I remain silent about the amnesty that Jesus has purchased for us, I am actually causing God to be silent. God, Paul says, beseeches you by us. Maybe you begin to understand why God just burdened me with that. The responsibility, the awful responsibility, the awful calling. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. And briefly, I want to share just three things about it. Number one, we have a divine appointment. This is a divine appointment. Paul says, we are ambassadors for Christ, and God literally beseeches you through us. And we literally stand in Christ's stead, in Christ's place, and we tell you to be reconciled. And when we say it, it is God Himself saying it. It's a divine appointment. It says in the 18th verse that God hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. Now, Jesus Christ purchased that reconciliation. In other words, He removed the enmity. He took away the barrier that stood between God and myself. Now He has come to me and He said, all right, I have made it possible for men to know God and to be reconciled. Now there has to be a ministry of reconciliation. The word has to get out, and I have given to you the ministry of reconciliation. Didn't choose it, didn't ask for it, didn't seek it. God gave it to me. It's mine. The word give literally means He has lodged within us the ministry of reconciliation, and that simply indicates to me that it has become a part of my life. Listen, I could no sooner get away from the ministry of reconciliation and live than I could cut out my heart and live. He has lodged within us the ministry of reconciliation. The ministry of reconciliation isn't something you do, it is something you are. It is a part of you. It has become a part of your very nature as far as God is concerned. And may as well try to live a healthy life without a heart than to live a healthy spiritual life without exercising the ministry of reconciliation. It's a divine appointment. In verse 19, he says, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto Himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. So, in one place he says, He has given to us the ministry of reconciliation. The word ministry is the broader term. It has been lodged within us. It's not something we can leave. Some people say, well, I'm leaving the ministry. You don't really leave the ministry. You commit treason against the ministry. Because it is a part of you. And every person in this place has the ministry of reconciliation. And for you to remain silent on the job, in the home, in the school, It's not talking about being a preacher. Paul is talking to all the Corinthians. He's not talking about apostles, pastors, evangelists simply. He's talking about every person who's been saved, that God has given to them the ministry of reconciliation. And you this evening are either being faithful to God in that, or you are being rebellious to God in that. Then he says, he has committed to us. He has committed to us. That word means to place on deposit. It's a familiar word you'll run across a dozen times or more in the New Testament. It always indicates a rich treasure that a wealthy owner leaves with his steward, with his houseman, while he's away on a long journey. It's one of the marvels of salvation, that when Jesus Christ had done all he had done and the Father had invested all that he had in this matter of reconciliation, he took this invaluable, priceless treasure and he gave it to me. And he placed it on deposit with you. I want you to know tonight that you have a divine appointment. You can't get out of it. You just can't get out of it. You just either have to be faithful to it or unfaithful to it. Let me just go on now to the next thing. Not only is this a divine appointment, but it is a desperate appointment. I'll never forget, as I said earlier, the desperation that was in that fellow's voice, my friend's voice. I wanted to help him, but I couldn't have helped him anyway. But he was desperate. Boy, I knew how desperate he was calling me. Had to be desperate. The little old pastor of a little old part-time church. I guess I was just 17 years old. When Miss Bertha Smith was here a couple of years ago, we were in the back room and we'd been having prayer meeting, and a young man came in who had been greatly used of God, just a young Christian, but I'm afraid that there was a little bit of pride in what God had done through him. You know, it's so difficult for God to be able to use us and us remain humble. And so he was talking to Miss Bertha, and he said, you know, and he went on about all that he had done and what God had done through him. He said, I just don't understand why God uses me like he does. And Miss Bertha said, well, he has to use whatever he can get. I'm so glad she is speaking to him and not to me. And I somehow have the idea that just as that pastor friend was so desperate, and if you want to measure his desperation, you measure it by who he called. And if you want to measure God's desperation, you measure it by who he called. And this is why he says in 1 Corinthians 1, God hath not chosen the mighty things. God hath not chosen the noble, but he's chosen the weak, the base, the despised, that God may be glorified. And there is a... Don't you see the urgency in this? Paul says in verse 20, now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ that be you reconciled to God. Can't you see the urgency? Don't you feel the desperation in that plea? And when God appointed me, it was a desperate appointment. In other words, God is simply saying this, the time is short, men are lost. They're going to hell, and I have appointed you to be my ambassador, and the situation is dire and desperate, and it's an emergency. You be about your business. I'll be honest with you. I have to stay on my face before God to keep the sense of urgency about the ministry of reconciliation. I think one thing perhaps that God whipped me over more than anything else about this passage of Scripture was my lack of urgency. Urgency is like so many other emotions. It comes and goes. It grows to a crest and then it falls into the valley. And it's so easy for us to rest in that valley and to lose the sense of urgency. I don't know how to tell you to regain that sense of urgency tonight, but I guarantee you many of you that once had it have lost it. I don't really know how to tell you to regain that sense of urgency except by recapping the message this morning. If you come to know Jesus Christ, you'll be able to hear the throb of his own heart and you'll catch from him the urgency of it. He's just the pole, and the farther away you get from him, you lose all of these things, and the closer you draw to him, you regain all of these things. And I think tonight I could measure my distance from Jesus Christ with the yardstick of urgency. God began to speak to me. And he asked embarrassing questions like, how long has it been since you wept over a lost person? Those are embarrassing questions that God asks of us. And I'll not embarrass you by coming to you individually and pointing my finger and looking you eye to eye and say, friend, how long has it been since you've really been concerned and anxious and have wept over someone that's lost? God can ask that question like no man can. A desperate appointment. And let me finish with this. It is a demanding appointment. There's so many things that I could say about this passage, but what I'm particularly concerned about tonight is that you catch the spirit of the passage rather than every little exegesis of it. It is a demanding appointment that God has given to us. He says in the first verse of that sixth chapter, we then, as workers together with Him, you see, He's including all of them. It's not just Paul. It's not just standing behind a pulpit. But it is in the marketplace, in the home, behind the counter. He says, we then, and of course the word then links it with what has gone before. The chapter division there is really not a true division. Paul is not starting a new subject, but rather he's beginning to make practical application of what he said. We then, as workers together with him, beseech you also that you receive not the grace of God in vain. Now that's an amazing statement. How in the world could you receive the grace of God in vain? I mean, if you receive the grace of God, you're saved. How could that be in vain? The word vain means to no purpose. To no purpose. To fail of its ultimate purpose. Paul is beseeching people who are already saved. He says, I pray and I beseech you that you do not receive the grace of God in vain. Do you mean to tell me a fellow could receive the grace of God, be saved, and go to heaven when he dies, and yet the grace of God, as far as he's concerned, to be of no purpose, and he receives it in vain? That's exactly right. Of course, one way you receive the grace of God in vain is not to recognize and realize and exercise the ministry of reconciliation that God has given to you. By the way, I want to back up just a moment. Something I forgot to mention earlier. He says in verse 9 that he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now in verse 18 he says he has committed to us the ministry of reconciliation. But in verse 19 it's the word of reconciliation. And what he's talking about is the word of reconciliation. Not the Bible itself, but the spoken word. The spoken word. You say, well, I just can't speak. I'm a silent Christian. I just can't speak. Oh, yes, you can. He's not talking here simply about a reconciliation ministry that is silent. It is the word of reconciliation, opening the mouth and speaking. It's the utterance of reconciliation. It's simply sharing by word the reconciliation that you've received from the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, how does a person receive the grace of God in vain? I've already mentioned one way, by failing to recognize and exercise the ministry of reconciliation that God has given to you. And I just tell you right now, and I speak to my own heart, you can be saved and sanctified and satisfied and go to heaven when you die, but if you have not been faithful to the ministry of reconciliation and have not spoken the word of reconciliation, as far as God is concerned, you have received His grace in vain and to no purpose. Another way, he says in verse 3, giving no offense in anything. The word offense means a cause for stumbling. Oh, brother. In anything. In anything. You could change that to read everything, and it means the same thing. That in everything you live such a life that everything you say, everything you do, even the disposition, nothing is said or done or thought or felt that would cause anybody to stumble. That the ministry be not blamed. I checked out that word blamed. You know what that word literally means? That the ministry be not disfigured. Isn't that interesting? That the ministry be not disfigured. I tell you, it's possible for a Christian to live such a life that he so completely disfigures the ministry of reconciliation that you don't even recognize it when you see it. I think about this Brother Hill from Los Angeles who wanted just to walk through a Southern Baptist church. And they wouldn't even just let him. He didn't want to join. He didn't want to take the Lord's Supper. He didn't want to be baptized. He just wanted to walk through the building. That's all. And they wouldn't let him. So disfigured the ministry, you couldn't even tell it was the ministry of reconciliation. Now, I tell you what, it's pretty easy for me tonight to stand up and criticize that church, whichever one it was. But I wonder how many ways you and I have so disfigured our ministry of reconciliation that when people see us, they don't recognize in us a ministry of reconciliation. That's what he's saying. That's what he's saying. They don't recognize in us a ministry of reconciliation. Giving no offense in anything. I just want to close with this thought. Have you disfigured that ministry in your own life? Has that ministry in your own life become so disfigured by the way you've lived, thoughts, words, actions, that a fellow would be hard put? He'd have to look mighty close to recognize the ministry, to recognize that you were an ambassador for God. An ambassador is a man who serves his president or his king in a foreign country. And America, this earth, is a foreign country. We are ambassadors for God. And as you and I walk up and down the streets, people ought to be able to look at us and say and recognize us, hey, there's an ambassador for God. That fella will tell you about Jesus. But some of us have so disfigured our faces that if we were to walk down the street, somebody say, hey, you see that fella? He's a Christian. He's an ambassador for God. You say, well, man, I can't recognize that. His face is so disfigured, I can't even recognize who he is. That's what Paul is talking about. When God appoints us as ambassadors, it has a demand about it, and that demand is that you and I live such a life and be so faithful to the word of reconciliation that the ministry is not disfigured. And then he goes on, approving ourselves as ministers. Tonight, you are a substitute preacher. You've taken Jesus' place. I'm certain years ago when that pastor friend called me that if I could have filled that pulpit that night, I would have had no fear, no feeling of inadequacy, if somehow I could have received Dr. Lee himself to live within me. If I could have received his brain, if I could have received his tongue, if I could have received his spirit, I would have had no fear and no feeling of inadequacy to stand before that throne, and I could have preached and they would not have gone away disappointed, because they would have seen and they would have heard Dr. R.G. Lee, because indwelling me was his life, his mind, his spirit. Paul says, we've taken Christ's place, but indwelling us is the mind of Jesus and the life of Jesus and the Spirit of Jesus. And when the people come to hear Jesus and to see Jesus, when the people thronging the streets, at school, where you work, when they're hungry and thirsty to see Jesus, to touch Jesus, to feel Jesus, they won't be disappointed, because they will see and feel and touch the Jesus that lives in you. If you are